darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he shall walk naked and see, and they see his shame. And they gather them together to the place in Hebrew called Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as not occurred since there were men on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, that's Jerusalem, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give up the cup for the wine of her fierceness, of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Father, for your word we're thankful. Help us, God, now to rightly divide your word of truth. Your word is truth. Speak into hearts, challenge and change lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Wrapping things up. In Revelation chapter 5, we saw the Lord Jesus Christ come on the scene. And as the lion of the tribe of Judah, if you'll remember that back that far, and the root of David, and he had a title deed to the entire earth in his hands. He began to open that title deed. Remember, they cried out, there was nobody worthy to open the deed, and then one came on the scene that was worthy, and that was the Lord Jesus, and he is worthy to open the book. The reason he was worthy to open the book is it was the title deed to the earth already. He created it, so surely he can take it back as his own. Well, that set off a series of an event that we call, the tribulation, or the great tribulation, however you want to word it. The first 3.5 years, some scholars call it the three tribulation. The second part, some call it the great tribulation. I think it's all the same event. I don't know that I'm that technical. Maybe those folks are smarter than me. That wouldn't take much, though. Well, Jesus is going to take back the earth, which is rightfully his, and that's what's taking place here. We're wrapping that up as we come to the end of this 7 years. 7 years has passed, and this tribulation period is coming to a conclusion. We've seen a series of sevens, a series of seven seals have been broken, seven trumpets have sounded, and now these final seven bowls of wrath are being poured out upon this earth and upon the people of the earth that are lost without God. Now, these series of events have one objective: to prepare for the moment when the Lord Jesus will take back the world from the Antichrist, the devil, and all that stuff that's been ruling during this period of 7 years on the earth. He is working towards a battle we know as Armageddon. We've not got there quite yet. We'll get there, but it's going to be a little bit more time. We got to get through chapter 17, too, before we actually get there. It's kind of a short battle anyway. It's not a real long one. But listen to what's going to take place here. The Apostle Paul had wrote about in Philippians chapter 2, when he says, "Therefore God has also exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those things in heaven and of those things on earth and of those things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's going to be an exciting day when the whole world will actually acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Now, ladies and gentlemen, they will accept, they will acclaim that Jesus is Lord. Every nation, leader, person on the earth will even acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Do you think about this? That means the ACLU, the Supreme Court, the President, the Speaker of the House, the Senate, all those folks over the years who have disdained the things of God, they will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Isaiah echoed this thought when he says in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5, "For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. And your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth." Now, in our day and time, more times than not, the Lord is reproached and he's rejected. And basically often, sadly now, the issue of scorn and ridicule by our world. But there is coming a day, ladies and gentlemen, when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, they may not do it now. You see, but if they do it now, they'll go to heaven. If they do it then, they'll go to hell. But they're going to do that one of these days. I was reading about one of the Crusades, and Philip Augustus, if I'm saying that right, and he was the king of France. Before he went into one of his battles, he removed his royal crown from his head. He set it on the table with an inscription to the most worthy. He began to talk to those fellows as was his custom in those days, and he asked his nobles, knights, and men to forget that which he was the king and commander, and to consider that the crown which he had laid aside for the battle would be the prize of the one who carried himself most worthily and bravely and contributed the most to their victory. They entered to the battle that day, and they returned victorious. It's really an interesting story. They all gathered around that table that day where the crown had been set by the king before they left that day. And one of the nobles took the crown and marched towards the monarch and placed it on his head and said, "Thou, O king, are the most worthy." They still recognized him as king even when they got back from the battle. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus may be rejected and ridiculed now, but one day the whole world will say, "Thou, O Lord, are king, and you are worthy." We come to Revelation 16, verses 10 through 21. God's wrapping things up, and we see those last bowls of wrath being poured out. In our last study, we saw the bowls 1 through 4, but now tonight we're going to consider the last three. And they're kind of lengthy, so I want you to kind of stay with me for a few minutes, or otherwise we'll kind of get lost. First of all, I want you to notice in the text with me, the world is confronted in verses 10 and 11. The Bible says the fifth angel poured out his bowl, and on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Now this bowl of God's wrath is poured out upon the throne of the beast. Now, if you've been paying attention the whole time we've been doing this for the last several years or so, you recognize this throne and this beast is the Antichrist and his kingdom that he's established upon the earth as he rules this world in which we live. He set up a one world government which through a series of events has taken place, and the whole world has worshipped him. He's wanted to be worshipped like Jesus. Revelation chapter 13 verses 11 and 12, listen again what the text says. "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." We saw the kingdom of the Antichrist will be a kingdom, but it was created by deception. The devil's never honest about anything. Again, let's read on further in that chapter. The Bible says in chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, "He performs great signs, so he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived." Let me say this to you. Me and David spoke about this morning just briefly, about the world in which we live in now that are supernatural. Everybody's amazed by the supernatural and these fellows who could wave a handkerchief around and heal folks and all this nonsense. Ladies and gentlemen, God's not within 1,000 miles of deception. The best litmus test for what's taking place in our world, in church life now, and there's some kooky stuff out there, I want you to know, the best litmus test is the Word of God. You don't find folks foaming at the mouth at the Word of God if it was of God. You don't find folks falling out on the floor. You don't find that term they use it constantly, being slain in the Spirit and all that kind of nonsense anywhere in the Word of God. That sounds like that hurts somebody. The Bible says there's one baptism with many feelings. Make no mistake, ladies and gentlemen, when you start seeing all that kind of stuff, God is not the author of that stuff. He's not the author of confusion. What's taking place is this. God is taking a step back, and the world's getting ready to believe the Antichrist. Why do you think that stuff's so well received? Every once in a while, for comic relief, as I'm surfing TV channels at night, I'll come across Benny Hinn or some of those fellows. Do you realize how many thousands of people are there that are deceived by that nonsense every week? It's scary. What's even scarier is when folks say that come out of places like ours and go there and say, well, they believe the same things we do. We do not. Well, there's a vast majority of difference between what we teach and what they teach about those gifts and those types of things. And some folks would say, now, preacher, you're being ugly. I am not being ugly. I'm telling you what's taking place. As they're working towards this end where all this supernatural stuff with the Antichrist is doing, what do you think they saw? That they saw it on television, looked like it was a thing of God. So now they see him do it look a thing of God. It's the same thing. But you see, it was created by deception. But I see, secondly, it's characterized by darkness. Verse 10, look here. And his kingdom became full of darkness. It's moral darkness, it's intellectual darkness, it's emotional darkness, and it's spiritual darkness, not necessarily literal darkness at that point. Do you understand that the morality of the day in which we live is gone? The intellectual darkness of our world has gone crazy. You see folks who talk about our Constitution like it's an evolving document and that kind of stuff, the emotional darkness, and people... It's amazing to me. I've got some preacher friends. I've got one in particular recently told me, he said, I tell you right now, he said, I'm changing my policy on this wedding thing. I said, why? He said, I got some folks mad at me. You see, what I've always tried to do is tell folks, look, what we want to do is get folks started the right way. And if you're living together constantly already, and don't insult my intelligence, go ahead and make things right. Don't do that to start with. We want to help folks to start with. But he said to me, he said, listen, I'm just not going to do that kind of stuff anymore because I just don't want folks mad at me. I don't want folks mad at me either. I don't get up every morning and say, I'd like to see who I can offend today. That's not my intentions in life. But I do want to stand in truth and holiness and righteousness. And the world is being deceived by darkness, ladies and gentlemen. Sin is still sin, and right is still right, and wrong is still wrong. Light still divides darkness and sin and truth from error, and we still need to stand on truth. Well, this kingdom is the object of God's wrath. In essence, the world that has rejected Jesus and it rejected God's dear Son as their Savior, now they've bowed to the Antichrist, and now they're being confronted with their rejection. Notice with me, first of all, the consequences of their rejection. The Bible says that they became full of darkness. Joel the prophet said this in Joel chapter 2, verse 2. Listen to what he says. A day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness. Like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be such any such after them, even for many successive generations. This will be a kingdom that will be overshadowed by darkness, both literally and figuratively. But you'll notice in John 10 that he speaks of the kingdom of the Antichrist as those who follow him with such pain and misery. And the Bible says, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Now you think about this. Remember from last week, it's a cumulative effect from the sores, the fouled oceans, the lack of drinking water. I've been corrected this week two or three times that Diet Coke's not water. And Miss Nancy Johnson and Miss Cindy corrected me on Tuesday. Diet Coke is not water. I still contend it is based in water. And so therefore, it's kind of like drinking water. Cindy then suggested we have a 90-day challenge of no Diet Coke or artificial sweeteners. Nancy said something about amen. She said amen in all the wrong spots, you know. Jody said she was going to give Meredith Mountain Dew since it was based in water. So, I mean, I tried to explain to Jody that there's a principle in the Bible though, of reaping and sowing. You reap what you know what I'm saying? You sow that, you're going to reap it later, I promise you. Anyway, But then habits of the world are now feeling the full weight of God's wrath, and it's so intense, men will chew their tongues because of the pain they feel, the Bible says. Think about that in contrast to the world today. People take their tongues now and say some vile, some wicked, and some ugly things about the God in which we serve. They call those of us who dare believe the Bible as Bible thumpers, ignorant, the religious rites, one of their favorite terms. More times than not, when we're called that, that's not a term of endearment. Ladies and gentlemen, you think about that. They would say to us that we would treat the Bible as a fairy tale and nothing more than a bunch of ancient, outdated stories that have no meaning to their lives at all today. I would say that's nonsense. The Bible's as relevant today as it was the day God had it pinned down for us. Amen? But there's going to come a day when God's going to judge the world without mercy. Now, I personally believe that the return of the Lord Jesus is far closer than most folks believe. And he's going to set up operation shortly thereafter, this operation shortly after his return. If the Lord Jesus returns today, let's say he did, and 7 short years, you're talking about these events where I'm reading about tonight taking place. 7 years. I used to think that was a long time. It's not too long ago, is it? You think about this just a couple days ago. We were thinking about getting the 2016 started and we're 3 months into it now. If the Lord returns that day, 7 short years away, and this world's going to rush blindly into a date with the holy God, and they've ignored the salvation that God's offered through Jesus, and they couldn't care less by and large. Seriously. Well, the consequences of their rejection, let me give you a second thought, though, so we can move on tonight. The confirmation of their rejection, verse 11. Preacher, where do you get that from? Let's read right here in the Bible, verse 11. Bible says this, that they blaspheme the God of heaven. Isn't that bad? I mean, they've got these sores. They've got no water. They've got they're gnawing on their tongues. And the Bible says they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. You would think at some point they're kind of thick-headed, don't you think? You would think they would repent, but the Bible says they do not. It's with the same tongues they've been gnawing on and blaspheming. They are now blaspheming God and making fun of Him. Can't you imagine? They're cursing God and saying ugly things about God, and they're doing all that kind of stuff, and they're still rejecting the dear Son of God. It's an act of defiance, you see. Some of you will remember we were in Jacksonville 1 year at the pastor's conference at First Baptist Jacksonville. Sydney will remember this. And I told Ashlyn something. I must have told her 10 or 15 times this, and I finally had it up to here. And so we pulled behind an abandoned bank one day, and me and Ashlyn had a come to Jesus meeting. Ricky, you remember what I'm talking about? And I put her back in the car, and she said something again. I said, what did you say? I didn't say nothing. Just as an act of defiance. And Cindy laughed, and Ricky laughed, and Jerry laughed. I didn't think it was funny. Ashlyn wouldn't have either if I'd heard what she said. But ladies and gentlemen, make no mistake, the hearts are so full of hatred it spews out of their mouths towards the Lord. But hear me and hear me well tonight, there's only one reason these people are going to hell. And not because of the things they've done, not because of their past, it's because they have rejected Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's not preacher speak, that's the Word of God. One of these days, ladies and gentlemen, God's wrath is going to pour out on the folks alive during the tribulation period. God's Word is true, and one day he's going to confront this lost world for the way they've lived and ignored the sacrifice of his dear Son on Calvary's cross. Man, it's Easter season. We're excited about Calvary, aren't we? Boy, I am. It's always a great time. The world that is confronted, but I see a second thought here, the way that is cleared. There's coming a day when the world's greatest battle will be fought. We call that battle Armageddon. Now, the word Armageddon is not really an unusual word for our vocabulary because it's been used for television shows and all kinds of movies over the years. And it's been for sci-fi movies and that kind of thing. But this world is not without a sense, there's going to be a battle of all battles, but it's the beginning of the end. And in my opinion, the world's never been closer to a battle, this battle, than they are right now. It's been prepared for this to happen. Now, the two major players, I think, in this battle are very simply the nation of Israel, right? And the nations of the Islamic nations, of the Muslim nations that hate Israel today. Israel's surrounded by people tonight, folks, that hate them. I don't know if y'all know that or not. Those nations around them hate them. We'll get to that in just a few minutes. But now, you don't have to be a Bible scholar nor an international affairs expert to know that Israel's hated by its neighbors. Now, and the stage is being quickly set, but one of the key factors that's missing is being the battle to pass is the Antichrist. He's not there yet. He's coming. Some folks think he's alive. Someone asked me recently if I thought the Antichrist was alive. I don't know. It would be speculation on my part. The Bible just does not say. But I think the table's being set, the world prepared, and all is waiting on the emergence of this satanic world leader. So this sixth angel pours out his wrath, and some final details are taken care of so this battle can be put into motion. Now you got to follow with me here, or you're going to miss out some pretty cool stuff. The way is cleared for the battle of all battles. Notice with me two things. First of all, the land is prepared. Verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, and so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Now this third bowl of wrath was poured out on the rivers of the world. Remember, we were talking about the water, the fresh water was gone and earlier. But now this sixth bowl is specifically poured out on the great river Euphrates. Now this is the first time we've heard anything about this river in the sound of the sixth trumpet, when the voice from the four horns of the golden altar said to the six angels, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." Now, the Euphrates is called great, and I wrote some of this stuff down because this is kind of cool to me. It's the longest and most significant river in the Middle East, still is to this day. Its source is the snow fields and the ice cap that comes off the slopes of Mount Ararat, which is in modern-day Turkey. Pay attention now, this is going to get interesting. It flows 1,800 miles before emptying ultimately into the Persian Gulf. In ancient times, most scholars believe, I'm not a scholar, I'm just telling you what some scholars I read said, this is possibly where the Garden of Eden was nearly located, near there. It also forms the boundary of the land that God gave to the nation of Israel. That's important. Along nearby is the Tigris River, and the Euphrates is still the lifeblood of the Fertile Crescent. So when the sixth angel pours out his bowl on the Euphrates, it's dried up. The Bible says it's done that way to prepare for the way from the kings from the east might be prepared. Now, the kings of the east to be able to cross the Euphrates and invade the nation or the land of Israel. What's happening is God is putting everything into place for this battle of Armageddon is what he's doing. He's working towards that end. He's trying to get all his ducks, if you will, lined up so folks will go ahead and fall, do what he wants them to do. Here's the bottom line, ladies and gentlemen. We looked at the book of Daniel. We remember we talked about this. God's hands are firmly on the steering wheel. He's really in control. Now, this fourth bowl is poured out on the when the fourth bowl was poured out, the earth was scorched with an intense heat. Remember that? I told you what no sunblock can do much for that. Now listen, I'm blonde hair, blue eyes, got fair skin. Sometimes it's rough in the summertime. This blazing heat associated from the fourth bowl will melt this snow and ice cap of the Mount Ararat that will vastly increase the volume of water in the Euphrates, causing massive damage and flooding in its course. Can't you imagine? Think about this now. The bridges spanning the river will surely be destroyed, and that's the reason the sixth bowl becomes apparent. Now, some of you are saying, well, who are the kings of the east? I've got a couple ideas. Let me just give them to you. These are just sometimes. Some have said and suggested that maybe it's China. If you remember the first reference to the river Euphrates in chapter 9, they followed an army of 2 million. China now has the largest army in the world at the present, and many believe that it has the necessary capacity to feed that army. I'm not sure that I agree with that, that's China. There are some people who believe that. I'm not sure that I'm one of those. It would be speculation. I personally believe, though, the kings are of the East are the Muslim nations of the world. So I personally believe. And they hate the nation of Israel and vehemently deny that they even have the right to exist. To this day. Now, the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, some of you are going to accuse me of preaching politics, but I am not. Has its roots, though, if you take it back to its roots, to Isaac and Ishmael. It has nothing to do with Washington, but Isaac and Ishmael to start with. That's where it started. But even after that, after World War II, when the United Nations gave a portion of the land to Israel, to the Jewish people, the land at the time was primarily occupied by the Arabs. They protested vehemently. You'll remember some of that stuff, some of your students of history. And they didn't like them occupying that land. And they attacked Israel with an attempt to wipe the nation of Israel. Israel fought back, and they ultimately occupied their land. Right? There's been great hostility in that nation for years. And here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. Hear what I'm telling you. And that you never see the Palestinians agree that they have a right to be there. But the land in question goes even further back than Isaac and Ishmael. It goes back to Abraham. God gave Israel that land. And God told Abraham, best I can tell, he didn't change his mind either. Those folks who bless you, I'll bless. And those folks who curse you, I'll curse. And that is still there. I owe to God something I want to tell our president that tonight. That's free. That's not even in the notes. Folks try to paint Islam as a peace-loving religion, and the president's one of them that does that nonsense too. And the mass media does it too. But Islam calls for the death of Jews and Christians. And to Islam, a Jew or a Christian is an infidel, and all infidels must either convert to Islam or die. Preacher, that ain't what they said on television. Let me just read some stuff from the Quran for you then. How about that? Quran chapter 59, verse 14. The Jews are devoid of sense. There is grievous punishment awaiting them. Satan tells them not to believe, so they will end up in hell. Sounds peaceful to me, don't you? Quran 4:55, sufficient for the Jew is the flaming fire. Quran 88:1, has the narration reached you of overwhelming calamity? Some faces, all disbelievers, Jews and Christians, that day will be humiliated, downcast, scorched by burning fire, while they are made to drink from a boiling hot spring. Boy, that sounds real peaceful, doesn't it? All the hatred of the Jews and the nation of Israel will play a major role into this battle of Armageddon we're working towards. And Henson says this, and I think he's right. The kings of the East may simply refer to the Muslim nations of the East. Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, and the former nations of the Soviet Republic, all of which are under the sword of Islam. He says, we cannot underestimate the vast Islamic world which hates Israel and wishes her annihilated. She may well be the enemy who comes in one last jihad against Jerusalem from the north, the south, and the east. It is no wonder that when God pours this bowl out of wrath, that he prepares the way for them to come there. He's not setting them up for victory, ladies and gentlemen. He's setting them up for defeat, if you know what's happening. The land is prepared, but I see secondly, the leaders are prepared. We're still there in let's pick up verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. False doctrine, doing signs, performing miracles. I just talked about that just a few minutes ago. Now John saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, Satan, and the beast, and the Christ, and the false prophet, three unclean foul spirits. The mouth is symbolic of the source of the influence, and these spirits or demons are symbolized by frogs, which in the Bible is considered an unclean animal. I know folks tell me that frog legs are good. It tastes like chicken. Everything tastes like chicken. Squirrels taste like chicken. Deer. That's a lie. That's a lie. Deer don't taste like no chicken. I've had it before. It don't taste like no chicken. But these are demonic emissaries that are evil and vile. The Bible says in verse 14, though, they perform miracles to influence the kings of the earth. And the whole world to draw a coalition to attack Israel. He's performing miracles to deceive men. The fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, it don't take much to deceive most folks nowadays. They form a coalition of the world's armies to what John describes the battle of that great day of God Almighty. It's showdown time. Verse 16 says, And they gathered them together to the place in Hebrew called Armageddon. Now, Armageddon is probably in reference to the plain of Megiddo, 60 miles north of Jerusalem, most people think. More than 200 battles have been fought in that region, including Barak's defeat of the Canaanites, Gideon's victory over the Midianites, and Josiah's defeat at the hands of the Pharaoh Necho. Napoleon once said that the area was the world's most natural battlefield. It's in this plain that the greatest battle of the world will ever be fought, most scholars believe. 60 miles north of Jerusalem, that God's prepared all this stuff now. Folks, make no mistake, God's in control. And the battle's really, when you get to that battle, it's over before it ever gets started. It's pretty cool. Listen to what Zechariah said. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from that city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against these nations as he fights in the day of battle. The battle is lost for them before it's ever fought. The outcome is certain, ladies and gentlemen, which brings us to our third and final thought, but it's going to be a few minutes, so hang tight. The world that is confronted, the way that is cleared, by see thirdly, and I'll close, the wrath that is concluded. Seventh bowl is poured out. We pick up there in verse 17. Then the seventh bowl poured out, his angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." His wrath is coming to a conclusion. Two thoughts. Let me give them to you. First of all, the finality of God's wrath is proclaimed. It is done. Now, this is no doubt the voice of God speaking from heaven, that God is saying that it is done. That sounds fairly familiar, doesn't it? Jesus said that from Calvary, didn't he? When he said that from Calvary, though, he was talking about man's redemption. But this time when God says it is done, he's not talking about redemption. He's talking about retribution. This time God's saying, I am tired of this. It is done. I'm going to judge the people on the earth. I'm holding nothing back now. It is done. He's going to take back what rightfully belongs for him. And the hour has come. The time is then. The next event from this place is for God to set up a millennial kingdom. And it started in chapter 6 and it's about done. It's proclaimed. It's final. But I see secondly, though, the finality of God's wrath is punctuated. It's punctuated with God's fury. Listen to what it says in verse 18. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake, as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, that's Jerusalem, and the cities of the nations fell. That's important. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away and the mountains were not found. Some folks will be upset about that, but there's no mountains now. I think that's to be interpreted literally. And great hail fell from heaven. And great hail from heaven fell upon men. Each hailstone about the size of a weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. God's going to punctuate this with one last final blow. The last will be the worst the world's ever known, a completely and devastating catastrophe that the world has never experienced like this before. The Bible says in verse 18, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, and such a mighty and great earthquakes had not occurred since men were on the earth. It's the worst earthquake, the Bible said, that had ever been on the earth. Now, I don't know how bad that is, because that's pretty bad if that's what the Bible says, though. Today, earthquakes are measured by the Richter scale. I began to read about that. That's kind of interesting. It was developed by Charles F. Richter in 1935. Some of you knew that. According to the Richter scale, earthquakes that register 1 to 3 are recorded on a local seismograph, but generally aren't felt. I'm told there's a lot of those every day. Then there's a 3 to 4 that's often felt, but little to no damage. Then a 5 is widely felt, and slight damage near the epicenter. A 6, damage to poorly constructed buildings and other structures within 10 kilometers of it. Major earthquakes, as a 7, causes serious damage to up to 100 kilometers. A great earthquake is an 8, and it causes great destruction, loss of life over several 100 kilometers. Like the 1906 San Francisco earthquake, the 1949 Queen Charlotte Islands earthquake. Then you have a rare earthquake, which was a 9. Major damage over a large region over 1,000 kilometers. There was one in Chile in 1960 and one in Alaska in 1964. The one in Alaska was kind of interesting. It set off a tsunami towards seaward Alaska in 1964, and it deposited a cargo ship on the top of a mountain several thousand feet inland on top of the mountain. Pretty wild, huh? Fourth Avenue, the main street in Anchorage at the time, dropped 15 feet, swallowing up cars into a crevice, and the entire Anchorage neighborhood turned aside, slid into the Cook Arm Prince William Sound. Now, this is not science or some philosophy. This is a biblical prophecy. And if God said it's going to come to pass, then it will come to pass. Verse 19 says, now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and the great Babylon was remembered before God to give up her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now, this great city is no doubt a reference to Jerusalem, I think. And it's going to split Jerusalem into three parts, beginning a series of geophysical alterations to the city and the surrounding region there. Preacher, that's impossible. We're talking about God. We're not talking about what you and I can do. We're talking about what God can do. The Bible speaks about how the Mount of Olives is going to do what? Split in what? Two. That's what it says. And a new valley running between east and west is going to be created. Right? So if that's the case, a spring of water will flow year-round from Jerusalem to the Mediterranean and the Dead Seas, causing the deserts there to blossom and have foliage and things to live there. I know some folks are going to think that's silly, but I'm telling you, I believe God can do what he wants to. It's his creation. Jerusalem will be elevated and the surrounding region will be flattened into a small plain. We also read about the cities of the nations will fall. Cities across the earth will be devastated by this earthquake. Then specifically singled out in our text is Great Babylon. The Bible says, which was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. This is the Antichrist empire here. And they made the drink the fierceness of God's wrath. Verse 20. So listen, I'm not making this stuff up. I wish I could. I'm not this smart. I don't have that good of imagination. Then every island fled away. There's no more islands. And the mountains were not found. That's what it says. Now, I'm not going to argue with God. The Bible says it's not there anymore. Now, islands are undersea mountains, and they're going to disappear, and the mountains on land will be flattened. Listen to what Isaiah said. Isaiah 40, verse 4, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. Henry Morris wrote in the Revelation record, he said, the gentle rolling topography of the world as originally created will be restored. No more will there be any great inaccessible uninhabitable mountain ranges or deserts or ice caps. The physical environment of the millennium will be, in large measure, a restoration of the anti-Devilian or pre-flood environment. God's going to bring things back to the way they were before he destroyed the world with the flood. Now, the world, the Bible says, will also be giant, will be pelted with giant hailstones in verse 21. And great hail fell from heaven, fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that great plague was exceedingly great. Now, the weight of a talent, it's a Greek term speaking of approximately 100 pounds. Now, why is that so important? It's important because you think about this. Right now, in the world, the heaviest hailstones that have ever been measured are about 2 pounds. Now, 2 pounds falling from the sky hitting you on top of the head hurts. I'm told if you drop a penny off the Empire State Building, it'll pick up such velocity if it hits you on top of the head, when it gets to the ground, it will kill you. You can imagine what a hailstone doing falling from heaven weighs 100 pounds do to you. I don't need to tell you that. You're smart enough to figure all that out. And these hailstones will be 50 times heavier than the ones that we know about on the earth. But then here's the saddest part of this whole text. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Isn't that sad? The world is going to mock and reject God. And here's what's sad. These folks are minutes, hours, maybe more probably minutes away from an eternity somewhere, and they're spending their last time on the earth blaspheming the God of heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not too smart, if you ask me. The world in which we live in right now mocks and has rejected God, but one day he'll take back what belongs to him, just like he has predicted and described in the Bible. Now, I don't know when all that's going to take place, but when God does that, we're going to hear him say, like he said in verse 17, "It is done. I'm finished." Verse 15 says, "Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." The image there is of soldiers on duty. He's awake, clothed, and at his post. What a shame it would be for a soldier to be undressed, in bed, and sleeping when the enemy approached. The Lord's call is for us to be ready when he gets back. The Lord's call is for us to know Jesus when he gets back. You see, because if you know the Lord, you miss a lot of this stuff. I personally don't believe the church is going through all this. I think this is lost people on the earth, and those 144,000 have been preserved by God there. They hadn't had to deal with all this nonsense. But if you don't know Jesus, you'll have to go through all this stuff. And if you've heard the truth of the gospel, the Bible says that God will give you a spirit of delusion, and you'll believe the lie of the Antichrist. You'll spend eternity separated from God in hell. Tonight I'm going to invite you to come and trust Jesus before it's everlasting too late. I'm asking you to come and respond to him.